Take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the Gospel of John once again in the 8th chapter tonight, John chapter 8, if you will. We'll start to read with verse 31 down to verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Many people tonight are in an abusive relationship and do not realize it until it's too late. Every minute, every 60 seconds in the United States of America, 20 people are physically abused by an intimate partner. 10 million men and women every year. 1 in 3 women, 1 in 4 men have experienced some form of physical violence, slapping, shoving, pushing. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 7 men have suffered severe physical violence, such as beating, burning, or strangling. Intimate partner violence accounts for 15% of all violent crime in America. Only 34% of the victims receive medical care for their injuries. 72% of all murder suicides involve an intimate partner. 1 in 15 children are exposed to intimate partner violence every year. 90% of these children are eyewitnesses of the violence. Victims of intimate partner violence lose 8 million days of paid work every year in America. Who are you in love with tonight? The Jews in this passage had claimed a relationship with God. But in reality, they were in a very abusive relationship that was about to destroy them. Now, I speak to a Sunday night crowd tonight at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'm sure that all of us would say, "I love God." We would say, "I love the Bible." I love my church. I love my pastor. But in reality, are we secretly in an abusive relationship? I remind you the words of verse 34, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. God is very clear in his word when he warns us about sin, the world, the flesh, and all that comes with it. Love not the world, he says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concordeth Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols, whose temple you are? For God has said, I'll dwell in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As obedient children, Peter writes, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Why? Because we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. And we should be showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil among you, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. James warns, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 49-year-old David Riston had not been seen outside of his Maryland home for several days. His neighbors became concerned, and finally one day one of them walked up to one of the windows of his house and peered in to see Mr. Riston lying on the floor. The police were called. As the Charles County Sheriff's Office investigated, they said Riston was lying on the floor, dead. But there was no indication of any foul play. Officers, upon going further into the house, discovered that there were 124 venomous and non-venomous snakes in various tanks throughout the house, including a 14-foot-long Burmese python, several cobras, black mambas, and rattlesnakes, all of which are illegal to have as pets in the state of Maryland. Mr. Riston's death was ruled accidental. Well, that may be what the death certificate said, but I think I would have to add it was not only accidental, it was predictable and preventable. Are you in a dangerous and predictable relationship with a serpent tonight? Maybe it's time to see through the infatuation with sin. Maybe see through our blind love loyalty to our flesh. Perhaps understand this predictable, abusive relationship with this serpent who is identified as Satan. In this passage, Jesus exposes three often hidden facts about this secret lover. Notice first, a clever disguise. It's interesting in the statistics I read at the beginning of the introduction that these statistics are about intimate lovers. I guess we are a nation now that no longer recognizes marriage, and so we have to have statistics about intimate lovers. That's another sermon, but it's interesting that these people would claim to be in love. They would claim to have this love relationship, an intimate relationship. Jesus talks about the relationship that these Jews had as he speaks to them. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." He is placing them into a relationship with Satan himself. Now the devil makes us think that it's all about us. In other words, the devil, when he comes to lure us, to try to win us, he makes us believe that it's all for our benefit, that he really loves us, that he really cares about us, that he has our best interest in mind. He really desires to make us happy. Isn't that the way he comes to us to tempt us with sin? He makes us think this is going to be good for you. You're going to enjoy this. You deserve this. You're going to be happy as a result of this. But it's all part of a clever disguise. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Don't get in your mind the stereotype that Satan is this guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. The devil doesn't come to us that way. How did he come to Adam and Eve in that very first temptation in the garden? He didn't come and say, "Hey, let me ruin you. Hey, let me bring death to your life. Hey, let me make you the father and mother of all sin in the world." No, the devil came and said, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Boy, a very clever disguise. Satan made Adam and Eve think this is going to be good. This is going to be awesome. This is going to put us on the same plane as God. We're going to be wise. We're going to know all these things. A clever disguise. I think of how he came to Achan. You remember that Jericho was the very first city that the children of Israel were to conquer in the promised land. You know the story well of Jericho and the walls and how the children of Israel were commanded to march around for once a day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day, and the walls fell and the city was conquered. An amazing miracle of God, an amazing victory. But God had told the nation of Israel, "Now, when we defeat this city, when I give you the victory, don't touch the spoils. You're not to take anything out of the city. It belongs to me." You see, the first of everything belongs to God. That's a principle throughout the scripture. The first day of the week belongs to God. That's why we're here today. The first 10% of all that we make belongs to God. There's a principle of the first things belonging to God. In the Old Testament, the first child was given automatically back to God for his use. And so God had told them, as you come into the land, the first city is Jericho, and you're not to touch the spoils. If you read on, all the other cities that they conquered, God said, "Take whatever you want. Take the gold, take the silver, take the clothing, take whatever you want. Take their cattle, take their sheep, take it all. It's all yours. But the first city belongs to me." Well, Achan, as they conquered the city, he sees a Babylonish garment. He sees a wedge of gold. He sees some shekels of silver. And the Bible says he coveted them and he took them and hid them in his tent under his stuff. I'm sure the devil made Achan think, "Hey man, look at that. Look at that beautiful garment. Look at that gold. Look at that silver. Hey, that's going to make you important. That's going to help you. That's going to solve some of your problems. Go ahead and take it. I know what God said, but go ahead and take it. It's for your benefit. It's for your good." I have to stop and wonder, where do you suppose Achan was ever going to wear that Babylonish garment? I mean, everybody would know where he got it, right? Where was he going to spend the gold? The children of Israel had no gold or silver at that point. They had none. Where was he ever going to spend that money? But see, the devil is a clever disguise. He loves to make us think that this is all for our benefit. When he tempts us into sin, when he lures us into some attraction of our flesh, he makes us think this is for you. This is going to make you happy. David was a man after God's own heart. David knew that adultery was wrong. David knew that as the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was not to have another man's wife. But somewhere in the process of his mind that night, as he walked on the rooftop and saw that woman washing, the devil convinced him, hey, it's going to be fine. Nobody will ever know. Nobody's going to find out. This is for your benefit. I put her there for you. The devil didn't tell David, by the way, the baby that's going to be conceived from your sin is going to die. Your wives are all going to be raped in public. Your children are all going to die a violent death by the sword. The devil never tells you that stuff. The devil doesn't read to you out of the Bible when you're tempted to drink, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without a cause, they that tarry long at wine, they that seek after mixed wine. Look not thou upon the cup when it's red, when it moveth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup, for at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt be as he that lieth in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When I awake, I'll seek it yet again. The devil doesn't show you that picture. The devil doesn't show you the ultimate picture of lust. In the book of Proverbs, he describes the strange woman, this woman that lures in the undiscerning, the simple one into her house and commits that horrible sin. The devil doesn't want you to read all the way to the end of the chapter where it says her ways are the ways to death. Her house is the way to hell. You see, the devil doesn't paint those pictures because he's all about a very clever disguise. We must be careful we do not treat Satan as simply a bother, but as a beast who's out to destroy us. But not only do we see the hidden fact of a clever disguise, we see a crippling deception. Verse 44 indicates that Satan is a liar. Now, I'm sure that all of us have had someone lie to us. And I suppose all of us have told a lie. A lie is not an uncommon temptation, and it's certainly not an uncommon sin that we might commit. But most people don't lie all the time. Now, there are some people, I'm sure, that get pretty good at it. It probably works pretty well for them, and they get pretty good at always telling a lie. But most people, there's some truth about them, but not Satan. Do you understand tonight that Satan has never one time ever told the truth? It's impossible. Because Jesus said in verse 44, there's no truth in him. None. The devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. Every time that you or I listen to Satan's voice, we're listening to a lie. No matter how good he makes it sound, no matter how wonderful he makes it seem, no matter how attractive that temptation is, we are listening to a lie because there's no truth in him. He's never, one time, ever told the truth. Revelation 20:10 says, the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. God calls Satan a deceiver, a bold-faced liar. Many years ago, as we were traveling the country as a family in a truck and a trailer, we had outgrown our truck. We had a Ford pickup truck pulling a fifth wheel trailer, and our family had grown to two children and a dog. And the five of us were crammed in the front seat of this pickup truck as we made our way across the country. And there were no seatbelt laws in those days. And so the children, they would be on the floorboard of the truck playing. My wife and I and the dog would sit on the seat. The dog had a very special place. So we would go down the highway this way, and after a while, as the children began to grow, I'm thinking, this cannot last. We have got to get a bigger truck. We've got to get a crew cab truck. We've got to have two seats. But those trucks were impossible to find. It was during something they called inflation. And gas prices were going up. In fact, gas stations were closed on Saturday and Sunday. I mean, it was an amazing time. And so all of the big vehicles, they just ceased making them. And I looked everywhere we went, every town we would go to preach, I would keep my eyes open for one of these trucks that would be for sale. And for 2 years, I never saw a single one. The dealerships didn't have them. You couldn't find them privately. I would get a newspaper. I'd look every place I'd go, all over the country, and they just weren't there. They had evaporated from the face of the earth. And I really wasn't sure what we were going to do. But one day, we were preaching in Michigan in a little town called Hadley, and the pastor and I went over to make a hospital visit in the city of Lapeer. And on our way back, we passed by a dealership, and out front, under some lights, was a crew cab Chevrolet Silverado truck. And I said, there it is. That's it. I didn't say anything to the pastor. I'm an introvert by nature, but all this is going into my mind now. I'm thinking, Pastor, hurry, get back to church. I need to come back to Lapeer. And as soon as we got back to the church and he went in the office, I got in my truck and I drove back to that dealership. And I drove in there and I said, I'd like to take a look at that truck. And oh, the salesman, he said, oh, he'd be glad to show it to you. And we went out there and man, this truck was beautiful. It had kind of a dark maroon and white paint job, sparkling, just glistening in the lights there. It had 66,000 miles on the speedometer. And it was just in immaculate condition. The inside just vacuumed and clean and smelled almost like a new car. And I thought, man, Lord, you are so good to us. Man, you just put this right here. Well, this was about a Tuesday or Wednesday. I forget the exact date. And I said, I'm from out of town, but I want this truck. Don't sell this truck. I need to call my bank. I need to see if I can get a loan. I'm sure that I can. They know I need to make a vehicle switch here, and I'm willing to trade my truck. And we worked out some of the numbers, and I called the bank, and they agreed to wire the money. And now I had to get it prepared. I had to switch over a hitch. I had to switch over some electrical to pull the trailer. And so for the rest of the week, I'm kind of every spare minute I had away from the revival, I'm working on getting this truck ready to fly on Friday night after the service. And we got it done just in the nick of time. And boy, that Saturday morning, we hooked that thing up and we started to our next meeting, which was in Toma, Wisconsin, around Lake Michigan, through Chicago to Toma, Wisconsin. Now, I remember leaving Michigan, driving that crew cab truck, my kids in the back seat with their own seat. The dog now had perfect freedom in the front seat. And I thought, I have hit the big time. I am now officially an evangelist. I have a crew cab truck. And we're going down the road just doing great. Until we got to Chicago. And in the middle of Chicago, on the 294, my brakes went out. Now, if you've driven through Chicago, you know there are toll booths. Not as many as there were in those days. Now they kind of stretch them out and just charge you more. And now you don't even have to stop. They just bill your license plate. But anyway, in those days you had to stop and put your coins in the little canister or whatever, pay the attendant. And I have no brakes on my truck. And I had to stop about every 6 miles and pay these tolls. And I'm on an interstate highway. Well, fortunately, the trailer has brakes and you have a little hand control there where you can turn the trailer brakes on without the truck brakes. And normally they engage together, but you can control the trailer brakes with a hand brake, which comes in really handy on icy roads, because if you ever go into a fork, you can turn those trailer brakes on and pull you right out. But anyway, I got all the way through Chicago and all the way to Toma, Wisconsin with my trailer brakes. We got to Toma, started the meeting on Sunday. Monday, I took it to the shop, and the man, I said, my brakes, something happened to my brakes. I need them checked. And so he checked, came out, and he said, how many miles does this truck have on it? I said, 66,000. He couldn't help but laugh. He said, sir, this truck doesn't have 66,000 miles on it. I thought, less? He said, it's got at least 166,000. My guess would be 266,000. These drums have been turned twice. There's nothing there. You need completely new brakes. Well, $500 later, I had some new brakes. You know, for the next 2 years, as I paid off that truck, almost every week, I forked over $300 to $500 in repairs for that truck. I called that thing a Pharisee. People say, that's a nice truck. I say, it's a Pharisee. It looked great. It had been repainted, bonded. I mean, it had all, it shined. It looked great. But on the inside, it was a disaster. I was never so happy to get that thing paid off and get rid of it. The devil makes sin shiny, doesn't he? He makes sin really attractive. He lures us in that way, and not really knowing on our own what's maybe behind the veil. We get pulled in. The devil's good at putting a good paint job on sin. He makes it an easy sell. But before we buy, let's notice one more hidden fact about this secret lover. A complex and complete destruction. Look at verse 44 again. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. A murderer. May I say that when we fall to the temptations of sin, it is not accidental. It is intentional. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Our relationship with Satan is about to turn violent. In the story about David Wriston, the article states that none of his neighbors knew that he had any snakes. They had no idea. Obviously, he never mentioned it to anyone. He never talked about it in conversations with his neighbors, perhaps in the street. Apparently, his friends did not know that he had these venomous and non-venomous snakes in his house and these tanks. Nobody seemed to know. But every day, he was feeding them. Every day, he was caring for them. Every day, he was providing for them. Perhaps because they, to him, brought some kind of pleasure. You know, no one enters an intimate relationship without hope of happiness and fulfillment. But Satan wants us to think that this relationship with sin and the flesh is going to provide that fulfillment and that happiness, when in reality, he's planning a complete destruction. Perhaps tonight it's time to separate from our abusive relationship with Satan. My wife and I, in 1986, bought a cheese factory in Wisconsin, not to produce cheese, to live in. It was an old cheese factory that had been abandoned, and it was for sale, and we were moving to Wisconsin, and we found it and decided to purchase it. It was out in the country. We kind of wanted to live in the country, as I was raised on a farm, and enjoy that lifestyle. And so we bought this old cheese factory, built in 1890. It was really just a barn. In fact, people would walk in the front door, the mice would run, the birds would fly, and people would say, "You live in here?" I'd say, "Well, come in a little further." And we had another door we went through, and we had an apartment part of it there kind of fixed up where we had our kitchen, our bedrooms, and living room. And eventually, we turned the entire place into a livable space for our family. Took some time, but we did a lot of work on that house. The front of the house was right on the street, and right behind the house was a railroad track. And the ground in front of the house was kind of eroding. It was because of the rains and the snow in the winter, the ground was kind of giving way. And so the railroad had told me that I could have any old railroad ties I wanted to that were abandoned along the railroad. And so for over the next several years, I would go and take a wheelbarrow and wheel down the railroad and pick up these railroad ties and put them on the wheelbarrow and wheel them back. And I kind of terrace the front of my yard with these railroad ties, and I get rocks out of the farmer's rock pile, and I put these rocks to try to hold back this soil, and I made it look really nice. But in the process of doing all that, I discovered that this place had snakes. Lots of them. In front of the house, though you couldn't see it, it was underground, there was a dry cistern. The old cistern was there, but it was not used, and so it was called a dry cistern. And down in that cistern, there were literally hundreds of snakes. Gardener snakes, fox snakes, which are kind of feisty. Well, I hate snakes. I absolutely hate snakes. I am deathly afraid of snakes. And every time I was in that yard working, what I didn't realize, I was creating homes for them by putting these rocks, these railroad ties. I was just creating more space for them to build condos and multiply. And every time I was out there mowing the grass, I'd see snakes, and I'd try to kill them. I tried everything to get rid of those snakes. I did not want snakes on my property. They were scaring our kids, and they were always, you know, going here and there, and it just, I hated them. And I would always, you know, in my pocket would have a knife or something. I could chop their head off or kill them, you know, if I found them. I got to the point I was so desperate, I took gasoline and poured it down their holes and threw matches in there to try to burn them out of their condos. But nothing worked. Snakes just kept multiplying and multiplying. And I was kind of pulling my hair out thinking, what am I going to do about these snakes? One day as I'm out there fighting snakes, one of our farmer neighbors pulled up on his tractor, and I said, "Have a little problem with snakes, are you?" I said, "Little, yes." He said, "You want to get rid of them?" I said, "I would do anything to get rid of these snakes." He said, "It's real simple." He said, "Go buy some mothballs. Put them down their holes." He said, "They'll be gone in 24 hours. I said, "You're kidding, right? I've been pouring gasoline down their holes." He said, "No, get some mothballs." He said, "A snake breathes through its skin. And there's something in a mothball," he said, "that when that snake breathes in that substance from the mothball, it irritates him. It won't kill him, but he will leave." Well, I was ready to try anything. So down to the hardware store I went, and I bought every mothball in town. I mean, I bought bags and bags of mothballs. I had lots of snakes. I figured I needed lots of mothballs. And I came home with this bag of mothballs, and I went out in the yard, and I'm throwing them down every hole, every crevice. I mean, I've got mothballs. You can hardly breathe in that yard. I mean, I just had mothballs everywhere. Do you know, from that day on, I never saw another snake. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. We got the mothballs. It's called the truth. And the way you fight deception is with the truth. And if you're battling a secret lover tonight, you're in an abusive relationship, what you need to do is find a scripture that deals with that sin and use it just as Jesus did as he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. And when that deceiver the devil himself comes and tries to lure you in through deception to that sin. Take the truth and apply it to that temptation. There's something about the truth the devil cannot stand. He has no answer to it. When Jesus responded to the temptation in Matthew 4 with the word of God, the devil left. He had to come back in another complete temptation to try to get to Jesus. And Jesus again responds with truth, and the devil leaves. Resist the devil. How? In your own strength? I'm going to just say no. I'm just going to quit. No, I'm just going to run away. No, he's smarter than us. But he's not smarter than this. And when you apply the word of God to that secret relationship tonight, he will flee from you.